So, Lord, we not only confess that sin to you, God, we repent of it this morning so that we can hear from you. God, I pray you would give us all the sensitivity to hear what you would have to say to us this morning. You would give me not only the right words to say, but the right attitude to say them. God, I pray that you would do heart work now. You would fill our minds with the knowledge of Christ. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Albert Schweitzer once said, "The only escape from the miseries of life are music and cats." I disagree with him in part. He can keep the cat. This morning, I want to ask the question, what about music? What about music? I ask this question as a follow-up to what we looked at last week in John chapter 4. We spent a month in John chapter 4. There's so much there. If you haven't been here over the last month or so, you might need to be reminded that that is the story where Jesus encounters the woman of Samaria at the well. A conversation takes place between the two of them. The conversation gets to the point where she brings up worship. Jesus entertains that conversation, and through that conversation, Jesus redefined worship. Worship was, at least from the Old Testament perspective, an external thing. It involved ceremonial things. It involved ritual things. It involved certain days of the week. Certain types of dress you would have. Certain external things would always be a part of worship. Jesus redefined worship. That worship is not an external thing. It's not a place where you are. It is something that is going on inwardly. We defined worship last week as the believer's response of all that they are, mind, body, and will, to all that God is, says, and does. So worship is a response to God. It is our giving to Him of who we are. Even if we have a little in the tank, it's us giving ourselves to God in response to who He is. Jesus redefined worship. He de-externalized it and brought it to an internal reality within the heart. This morning, I want to walk through the outline that's in your worship guide, your bulletin. And I hope that will help you and myself stay on task this morning, because we have a lot to uncover this morning. And it's so very important for us to get a grasp of what God says about music. So number one, I want you to know this morning that music is a gift from God. It is a gift from God. In fact, it is a gift of common grace. Music is a gift of common grace. You know, you can learn a lot about someone by the music they listen to. If you were to give me your keys right now, and I could go out to your car, I would learn a lot by the music stations you have preset on your radio. Some of you would like rock and roll like myself. Some of you would like a little country every once in a while like myself. You might like talk radio. I love talk radio. My wife hates talk radio. I know that when she gets in my car, she will not listen to that station that I have in my car. ESPN, I like the sports station. I like that. I like the news. I like those things. All of us have our different likes with respect to music, though. Some of you, I think if I were to go look in your car right now, I would see that you have not adjusted your clock since we just changed the time. It's still wrong. Yeah, I see you. Yeah, still wrong. Music is a gift from God, friends. It is a gift of common grace. Pastor, what is common grace? Theologians distinguish between common grace and saving grace. Common grace is given to all. Saving grace isn't. Common grace is given to every single person, man, woman, boy, or girl, regardless of culture, regardless of geographic status or location. Common grace is crystallized, it's a very clear example of it, in Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 5. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. The Christian farmer might receive rain, and his neighbor who is a non-believer might receive the same rain. That is common grace. There are some things that God gives to every single person. The sun is shining right now, and we know that the sun gives us vitamin D. Christians and non-Christians will receive that today if they spend any time outside. That is common grace. Believers and non-believers alike enjoy music. We do. It is a gift of common grace. We love music. At my Pandora station right now, if you were to look on my phone, if you were to go to my Pandora app, I've got a classic rock station. I have a Christian station, although it's kind of sappy. I don't listen to it that much. I've got the Lumineers and that type of music. Love it. Coldplay, those types of things. But most of my music on my Pandora is classical music. I love classical music. Listen to it all the time. Classical music got me through seminary. That and grace and a grateful wife. I love it. We love music. Some of you, when you fell in love, you and your spouse or your girlfriend or boyfriend, you had your song, you know. Some of you still sing them together. REO Speedwagon. You just can't fight that feeling anymore. Right? You just can't fight it. Some of you like NSYNC or the Backstreet Boys. God, don't admit it out loud, but you listen to that stuff. Some of you still sing about driving to the levee in your Chevy. Right? But the levee was dry. And good old boys, well, you know what they were drinking, right? We sing these songs. We love music. Lost people love music. God's people love music. It's a gift from God. It's a gift of common grace. It's a beautiful gift from God. But make no mistake about it. Not only is it a gift for us, for God's people, to enjoy with non-believers, and we sing their songs. We sing the songs that non-believers write on the radio. We enjoy among all of creation music. But, make no mistake about it, God's people not only are to enjoy it with all of creation, we are, as God's people, to respond to God in worship and use music to do it. Please don't misunderstand what I just said. Which leads to my second point this morning. Music is not worship. It is an expression of worship. Music is not worship, but it is an expression of worship. Just hear what God says in several texts that I'll read right now. I will give thanks to the Lord due to his righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Psalm 7, Psalm 147. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, for it is a good thing to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. Or how about Psalm 47? Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God and with loud songs of joy. Sing praises to our God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our God. Sing praises to our King. For God is the King of all the earth. I could go on and on and on and on about how the Bible uses music as a way believers express their heartfelt worship to God. It is not worship. It is an expression of worship. There are other expressions of worship in the Bible. Dancing, shouting, raising hands, playing instruments, clapping, giving of money. In the Old Testament, killing animals, kneeling down on the floor, prostrate on the ground. All of these are expressions of worship. We make the mistake, though, to equate music with worship. It's not. Which is why lost people can sing songs from the church and not genuinely worship. And by the way, you can too. You can too. So number one, I want you to see under this that because of God's Spirit, music can express our heart's affections. Because of the Spirit of God, music can express our heart's affections. Two times in the Colossians passage, one time in the Ephesians passage, he refers to our heart. Paul is speaking to both of these churches and telling them, you people need to sing as a result of worshiping. Worship God and use singing as a way to do it. Notice what he says in Colossians 3. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Go on down into verse 16. With thankfulness in your hearts toward God. If you go to the Ephesians 5 passage, he says, make melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always. Last week we talked about how important your heart is with worship. We talked about how Jesus looked at the Pharisees of his day, the people who knew everything they could know about God and his law. He looked at them, and this is what he said of their worship. And by the way, if you'll remember, he quoted Isaiah. So he went back 600 years to quote something that they knew in their head, but they did not know it in their heart. And this is what Jesus said to them. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart, there it is, their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. The affections of the heart matter. Jesus condemns these people who on the outside had it all together religiously. He condemns them and saying, your worship is not genuine because your heart is absent from your worship. In Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, three different times, our heart is involved with worship. Because of God's Spirit at work in you, your heart will be wired for worship, and because of God's Spirit's work in you, it will stir up your affections toward Christ. So then, when you worship Christ sometimes, and you do it through singing or use singing as a way to do it, it might bring tears. It might bring conviction. It might bring joy. It might bring all sorts of affections in your heart. The Spirit is at work in you, along with how you're made. And as you look to God and you worship Him, the Spirit's work plus song, all this directed toward God, it is a matter of your heart. Make no mistake about it, friends. If you remove the heart from worship, it doesn't matter if you use singing, chanting, raising your hands, whatever, it isn't worship. Your heart is that important. The affections of the heart matter. Jesus told that woman, you must worship God in spirit and in truth. So in spirit means that the affections of the heart are toward God. Do you remember what David said in Psalm 51? The sacrifice that is acceptable to God. So read that as the worship that is acceptable to God is a broken spirit. A contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God wants us to come to Him, responding to who He is, by laying ourselves or giving ourselves to Him. And as we give ourselves to Him in worship, we receive from Him in our heart. We're broken before Him. He fills us up. So if you came empty this morning, you don't have to leave that way. You don't have to leave that way. And by the way, if you do leave empty, it's because you came not expecting to be filled. It is no mistake, by the way, that just before Paul starts speaking of singing, he talks about being filled with the Spirit. It's no mistake. Perhaps one of the reasons why we fight so much about music is we forget to be filled with the Spirit before we ever start singing. Just a thought. Secondly, this morning, because of truth, music can express our mind's meditation. So, it is my conviction that some people who overly express emotion sometimes lose depth in truth. And sometimes people who overemphasize depth in truth lose the spirit, lose the emotions and the affections. There has to be a balance between spirit and truth. Well, our text this morning says, yes, you are to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. But on down he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing, learning from God and being corrected by God. Hearing God speak to me and having Him correct the things in my life that are wrong, the mistakes that I'm making. So God's word gives knowledge to, gives me information, it informs my worship. So yes, my heart's affections will be stirred up in whatever emotion it might be. Joy, tears. But those have got to have something to protect them from getting kooky, from getting out there in some crazy stuff, crazy thinking. They have to be grounded in something. It has to be grounded in the Word of Christ, God's Word. This protects us. No wonder Ephesians 5, this text says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Again, there is an emphasis here on affection, the heart, the spirit, and the spirit's work in all of that, and knowledge, our minds, what we receive from God through His Word, and how we bring that into us, and God applies it through His Spirit so that we learn more and more about Him, which is why I said last week, the longer you are a believer, the more your worship should rise. The more you learn about God, the more you learn of Christ through the length of your time as a believer should make your praise go up and your knowledge of Him go deeper. So we should expect longtime Christians to be very, very good worshipers. Or genuine worshipers, I might say. I'm so grateful that God gives us clarity on understanding spirit and truth right before He tells us what He's about to tell us. So music is a gift of God, is a gift of common grace. Music is not worship. It's not. It is often, though, one of the most common ways we express our hearts worship. Jehovah's Witnesses sing. Lost people sing all the time. Singing isn't worship. Music isn't worship. But God's people can use music as a way to express a mind that is being transformed by God through His Word, and a heart that is broken and being filled with God's Spirit. You follow me? So thirdly this morning, as an expression of worship, as an expression of worship, music, A, must have a congregational component. Must have a congregational component. Again, look at Colossians 3 again, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The you there is plural. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts toward God. This is all plural. God, Paul is talking to a church. He is talking to a congregation. The same is true, by the way, in the Ephesians 5 passage, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So there is, in a sense, in the congregation, where you and I are singing to one another. Although commentators say that the best translation of this is that we are singing with one another. We're singing with one another corporately, collectively, in a congregational setting. I love special music. I love to hear people sing a solo. And that is certainly not forbidden in Scripture. But the main emphasis of musical singing in a worship service is in a congregational setting. God's people collectively making noise, and sometimes it is noise, a joyful noise toward God. No wonder the author of Hebrews says it this way, I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. In the midst of God's people, I am going to sing with others the praises of God, and I'm singing to you and with you. Psalm 149 says it this way, I praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. In Nehemiah, there is a pattern of how God brought renewal, or what we sometimes call revival. Do you remember how that happened? Number one, God's word was spoken. Number two, people fell on the floor, faces to the ground in response to God's word. They were broken. They heard God speak through His word and it got them. They fell on the ground worshiping God, and then they began confessing their sins, and then finally, do you remember what happened? They began singing corporately. They just started singing together. There's nothing more beautiful than a congregation of people singing in unison to God. I love congregational singing. I love it. I love it. I am so grateful that it is being promoted and given the importance nowadays that I think it should deserve. We have struggled, I think, we, the church globally, have struggled in promoting congregational singing because we've got into so much of a performance mindset where the stage is the important part of what's going on and not the people. And I think the people is what the important part is going on, the corporate singing of God's people. Some people in our church, in our congregation don't sing. I don't know that by visual because I don't look back and look at you. I just have, it's not that, you know, not going to do that. But people tell me, hey, nobody sings, or people don't sing around me. And that's a shame. I understand that, you know, a lot of people say, well, I just don't know the song. Well, at some point, you had to learn the songs you do know. You weren't born with them. At some point, you learned them. Don't be arrogant and say you don't need to learn any more songs about God. That's pride. That's not God speaking through you. That's pride. We'll get to that in a moment. Secondly, it is an expression of worship and it must have a vertical component. We sing with one another, we sing to one another, but mostly, folks, we are singing to God. God is the object of the songs we are singing. We are directing them toward Him, which is why most of the songs, the content should be about Him and not about us. So we sing to Him. Paul says here, to the Colossians 3 passage at the end of verse 16, with thankfulness in your hearts to God, giving thanks, verse 17, to God the Father through Him. The hymn is referring to Christ. In Ephesians 5, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. So there is a direction that our songs will go. So, in a congregational setting, I am singing, and because you're by me, I'm singing to you and with you. But they're really not directed toward you. You're just in the way, so to speak. They're really going higher than you. They're going to God because He is the one that is worthy of my worship. That is why this is written this way. Yes, we're singing together. Yes, in a sense, we're singing to one another. But really, what we're really doing is collectively, we're singing to God. Regardless of what we're singing, by the way, we are singing to Him. And as an expression of worship, music, thirdly, must be varied. It must be varied. Paul lists in both of these passages, which is why we're looking at both of them this morning, the very same thing. So the instruction that he has for the church at Ephesus, the instruction that he has for the church at Colossae are the same. He wants both of these churches, and implied here is any other church, to sing a varied type of song, or songs that have variation. Number one, clearly psalms. And I say here, under psalms, I say here that this is really singing about singing scripture back to God. Singing scripture back to God. Whenever we sing a psalm, we are singing God's word to Him. So, for example, last Sunday, we sang Psalm 62. We sang it right out of the Bible, and we sang it to God. There's a psalm, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Somebody put a little tune to that at some point. I'm not going to sing it to you. That wouldn't be good. But that is simply singing the psalms to God. The Bible tells us two times, two gospel writers tell us that Jesus sang a hymn. Actually, He sang a praise. That's the best translation. And every commentator you'll ever look at will tell you more than likely what He was singing was a psalm. Jesus sang a psalm. This was the music book that they turned to. So God's church should use music as an expression of their worship, and one of the types of songs that we should sing are psalms. We should sing God's word to him. He wrote it. It's perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. It delights in my soul. Psalm 119. So it is perfect, and we should sing it to him. We receive blessing from that. Singing God's word to him. Secondly, we should sing hymns. We should sing hymns. Our English word hymn comes, is really just a transliteration of the word hymnos, like the Greek word hymnos. And it simply means there's so, I have learned so much over the last 3 weeks studying everything there is to know behind these two. I have not tell you, I have probably studied more on this phrase than a lot of phrases, because I need to come with all the bullets in my gun, to use that expression, in a setting like this and in a subject like this. There is a lot of difference of opinion about what hymns mean, right? Most people agree on these things, though. Hymns are unique in that they are almost exclusively for teaching and doctrine. They are almost exclusive for teaching and doctrine. So I am trying to, on the screen behind me, trying to give you a one-word summary of what I think those things mean. So hymns, in many ways, refer to doctrine and or teaching. There's a unique structure to hymns. Some people say that most hymns don't have a chorus. That's an interesting thing to me. Some do, most don't. Most don't have anything to do with man. They're directed toward God. We'll talk about that in a moment. There are 8 hymns in your Bible in the New Testament. Scholars tell us that there are 8 instances in the New Testament where there is content that we read in Scripture that was actually part of the musical worship of the church. They sang those words. Philippians 2 is the more prominent one. Philippians 2, 6 through 11 is one. There's one in Romans. Revelation has a few. I forget where they all are, but there are so-called 8 texts in the New Testament that were actually hymns of the early church. So hymns are ways that we teach doctrine to ourselves and others, or magnify doctrinal truths about God. So psalms, we're singing God's word to him. Hymns, we're singing the deep doctrinal truths, teaching and reminding ourselves of the depth of who God is and what we can learn from those things. And then thirdly, spiritual songs. Paul tells both churches to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and we must do these as well. You could call these different things. You could call them praise songs. Some people call them that. Songs of the Spirit. We could call them songs of praise. But we must sing spiritual songs. The actual Greek word, I think, is helpful here when we understand what Paul means by spiritual songs. The word here is the Greek word for spirit, which is pneuma. So any of you men that have pneumatic tools at home, that is translated, the word pneuma means breath or air or spirit. So the Holy Spirit is pneuma in the New Testament. So you might have a pneumatic drill or something like that. It's air controlled or air powered. Well, behind this word is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God works in the heart of man, yes, through doctrine, hymns, yes, through singing psalms, yes, but also through personal testimony. Through personal testimony. Spiritual songs, I would sum them up by saying that they are songs of testimony. Now, a number of people think we should only sing one of these three. In some churches, they overemphasize singing spiritual songs to the detriment of singing psalms and hymns. And therefore, in my opinion, they miss out on singing God's word and learning from it, psalms. And they also miss out on the depth and theological richness of hymns. And yet other churches think you should only sing hymns. And not just hymns, their hymns. We'll get to that in a minute too. But churches that say you should only sing hymns miss out on singing psalms. And they also miss out on singing the wonderful songs we have that speak of the Spirit's work and our own testimonies. So I am left to conclude as a pastor that the people who say you can only sing one third of what God tells us to sing are either ignorant that God tells us three different things to sing, or they're so filled with pride that they think they can tell God what to do. What is the difference? There's a clear difference. Clearly, we can see what psalms are. But pastor, what's the difference between hymns and spiritual songs? I found this so interesting these last 2 weeks. I found this so interesting that so many people, experts on this subject, do not consider Amazing Grace a hymn. Most scholars, music scholars, will tell you that Amazing Grace is not a hymn. It's a spiritual song. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. The personal pronouns through that song are all over the place. John Newton wrote that as a response to God bringing him out of the slave trade, saving his soul, washing him. He was a godly man, godly pastor. And he wrote these things down, and the church would eventually sing them. But there are a lot of experts who say it's really not even a hymn. It's a spiritual song. That shocks some people because it's in our hymnal. And goodness gracious, if it's in our hymnal, it's a hymn. But there is no question about that there are some things that really are hymns. Martin Luther sat down to write A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a magnificent song, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. That is a stout song. You cannot read that and come away with, boy, he had wimpy theology. You read that and you're like, whoa, I need to read that again. It is depth. It is theological richness. It is doctrine. Some songs are sort of a combination of the two, which I think is really what Amazing Grace is. It's a lot of doctrine, the grace of God and how he gives that to his people, and also how someone's testimony is magnified through God's grace. I have been a pastor now. I've been in ministry now many, many years, and I told you last week that I have seen, oh boy, what I have seen with respect to music. And it's really saddening, in my opinion. It's really sad to me that churches fight over what we are to rejoice in. I was looking through some of my old hymnals. In my office, I have a bookshelf, several actually, and on one of them, well, the bottom shelf is just all sorts of hymnals. So I have a few Presbyterian hymnals. I've got a few what I just call gospel country songs. I've got one, it's Southern Gospel. I keep that one, don't let anybody see it. I've got a lot of songbooks, hymnals, whatever you want to call them. And it's interesting to me what happens. So if you were to lay out all the Baptist hymnals, right? So this one here is the 1970, whoa, you see how big one this one is, right? So this is the 1975 Baptist, there you go again. We'll rescue you. This is the 1975 Baptist hymnal. This is the 2008 Baptist hymnal. This one's a lot thicker. Here's what happens. If you were to lay them out, there's a 1958 edition, I think. Then here's a 1975. There's several. You just lay them all out and you start comparing. Here's what you start to see what happens. Newer versions cut out songs from the older versions. They cut out songs that were awful. They cut out songs that probably should have never been put in a hymnal. Let me give you one. This is from the 1958 hymnal, okay? Let me make sure before I read this. Any of you related to Thad Roberts? Any of you related to that guy? Let me read this one to you. God of earth and outer space, God of love and God of grace, bless the astronauts who fly as they soar beyond the sky. God who flung the stars in space, God who set the sunshine ablaze, fling the spacecraft through the air. Let man know your presence there. Folks, that's awful. That's awful. Now, it was written in a time when America was sending people to the moon. It was a big deal in our country at that time. But should that be congregational singing? Come on. I don't think so. Which is why it didn't survive. The very next edition, it was gone. That and a whole lot more. But here's something else they're doing in hymnals, which is what throws a lot of people off. Here's the 2008 edition, We don't have that in here. You have the one in here that's just before this one. And what is interesting when you compare this one to the one that we have in our pews is that they take a lot of songs in the one you have out and put new ones in. So, for example, the song we sang this morning to open up with, Blessed Be Your Name, is not in the hymnal in your pews, but it's in this one. And it's not a hymn, according to some people. So it's in here. There it is. Matt Redman, he wrote it with his wife, Beth. And there it is. Is it a hymn? Because here's what some people say. Here's what some people said on the song survey. You know, it has to come from the hymnal. Well, which one? Do you see how we can start going down paths and we're going to end up just hurting ourselves when we start walking down these paths of what we can sing, what we can't sing, what is a hymn, what isn't a hymn, what is not an appropriate gospel song and what isn't an appropriate gospel song. I think it's clear from the Bible that there should be a variation of music in the church that we sing collectively with one another, but more importantly, to God. We should sing scripture, psalms. We should sing doctrine, hymns. And we should sing songs that speak of our testimony to from God to Him. It just makes sense. I am so grateful that God gives variation. Because you want to know something? I've been in some churches where we sang some hymns that I thought were just awful. I'm not going to name them. I've been in other churches where we sang spiritual songs that I just could not wait for them to be over with. Because they were awful. At least from my preference. But the person sitting next to me might have loved them. See how tricky this music thing is? We must sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So I want to make some commitments to you. Number one, to honor Christ, we must strive for excellence. To honor Christ in this church, we must strive for excellence. Paul says in the Colossians 3 passage, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what that means at least. With respect to music in our church, we should pursue excellence. Now, corporately, that means we need to sing together. But from this point up here, we need to pursue excellence. Now, many of you know that in my year with you, we've had big transitions regarding music. We've gone from a full-time music ministry to a part-time music ministry. And yet some people's expectations haven't changed. Some people think we're still supposed to have full-time music. But we don't have a full-time music ministry. We have a part-time music ministry. So we've had a lot of adjustments that we've had to make. Lane has been doing a phenomenal job. So great. Now, he is trained to do that. He graduated from Missouri Baptist studying music and with a music degree. So I know he's got the goods to do it. But we could have the very best person you think that's out there to lead music up here. Right? And if it's just a performance, we miss it. Right? When we speak of excellence, yes, we want it done well. But even more than that, we want whatever we do to magnify God. That's what we want. The excellence we want is because Jesus is deserving of excellence. I am so grateful for the people who have led us in music over the last year. Very grateful for what all Lane has done over these last several weeks now. Secondly, to honor Christ, we must strive for unity. We must strive for unity. There are few things as precious to God as the unity of His people. It is so very important that you and I are unified as a people, which is why Paul wrote to Titus, and he says this, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Warn him once, warn him twice, have nothing else to do with anybody who will cause division in God's church. That's a warning to all of us, me and myself included. He does not take division. We must protect unity in our church. Baptists have always struggled with music. I introduced you last week to a man by the name of Benjamin Keach. There's a book that I suggest you should read sometime. It might not be your thing, but I think it would be helpful to you. It's called Biblical Foundations for Baptist Churches. It is a standard text in Baptist colleges and seminaries about Baptist churches. It's written by Dr. John Hammett. Here is what he says, and I want you to listen. It's a lengthy quote, but it's not hard to follow. Quote, early Baptist worship was often several hours long and featured extensive exposition of Scripture. I hope you caught that several hours long part. Okay? Extensive exposition of Scripture along with prayers and a contribution was taken for the poor. Baptism was a part of worship, as was the Lord's Supper. Some celebrated the Lord's Supper every week, but most Baptist churches eventually adopted the pattern of Zwingli and the church in Zurich of quarterly observance. The most important contribution of Baptists to Protestant worship in the 17th century involved the singing of hymns. The key feature was Benjamin Keach, who argued for the appropriateness of hymn singing in 1691. By the end of the 17th century, hymn singing began to catch on among English Baptists in America. Keach's son, Elias, in America, was a key figure in Philadelphia, in the Philadelphia Baptist Association, whose confession of faith specifically endorsed hymn singing, and singing has become a central element in Baptist worship. End quote. Now hear me say this. He glosses over that the church split when Benjamin Keach starts bringing in hymn singing. The church was singing psalms. Martin Luther had already been writing hymns. Isaac Watts has been writing. There have been some people writing already. The church had been singing psalms. Benjamin Keach had the audacity to say, in addition to singing psalms, let's sing some hymns. And he wrote some hymns. And it split. By the way, for you historians, the church that he stayed with that split would later become the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And you all know who preached there, right? Charles Spurgeon would become the pastor of that church many, many years later. But Benjamin Keach had the audacity to bring about hymn singing. Here's something that I find interesting. Follow me here. The church sang psalms. Benjamin Keach in Baptist Life says, hey, let's sing hymns. He really rocks the boat on that. It really causes division among Baptists. Fast forward to 200 years. People want to start singing spiritual songs. What happens? Start fighting again. Every time we want to get biblical and sing all three, we start fighting each other. It's interesting. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Unity is important, friends. We must honor Christ with unity. We must consider others better than ourselves, all of us. And in the context of this church, we will sing all three. We will. We do every week, by the way. We do our best to make sure we are singing hymns and that we are singing spiritual songs, and we try to find ways to sing the psalms. We do. It's our effort. We put a lot of effort into that. Thirdly, we must honor or magnify content over style. Content over style. I am more interested in what a song says than how we perform it. I hope you hear me say that. I am more interested in what it says than how we do it. I hope God is going to give us in time more people who can play instruments. I'm hoping that God is going to evolve our music. I was talking to Miss Mary Lou Vogel before the service. Miss Mary Lou is 82 years young. She has been coming to this church since she was 7 years old. You do the math. 75 years, that sweet lady has been coming to this church. There is no telling all the different types of worship she has seen in this church. Orchestras, handbells, big choirs, men's quartets, all sorts of things. And I am grateful for every single thing she's seen. We have other people in our church who've been here a long time. Harry and Miss Vera have been here a long time. They've seen it all. Here's what I hope, though. All those great things that these longtime believers have seen regarding music, we're grateful for. But listen, I am also grateful for all the music we have coming in our future. And I'm hoping that whatever God brings us as far as talent goes, that it will be done so that we can magnify the content rather than the style. I hate the question that I often get asked. Hey, so what do you guys do at St. John? Are y'all contemporary? You blended? You traditional? We just try to sing and honor God. That's how I've been trying to answer that question. We just want to sing and honor God. We try to do it all. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. So finally, friends, to honor Christ, we must sing to worship Him and not our preferences. Not our preferences. Many of you have heard me say, I was raised primarily by my grandparents. I can still see, I can just still see it, driving in my grandfather's truck, him driving the truck, him singing Beulah Land. A lot of you know that song, Beulah Land. I can still hear him. He just thought that was just one of the greatest songs ever. And then in the garden, I heard him sing that song all the time. He loved them. He loved those songs. That was his preference. It's his preference. I have other friends in the ministry whose preference is far different. So far different. It's songs some of you have never even heard of because they're so new. Right? But my grandfather's preference is no more important than the people who like the new stuff. We all have a preference. And here's the thing. Every single one of us has our own idea of what we should do. We do. Because you tell me. You send me notes. You tell me what you think. But we can't magnify any one person's view over someone else's. Because here's the bottom line. What you think and I think is really irrelevant. What God thinks is the best. And what God thinks is important. God says, do it all. Do it all if you're going to express your worship in music. Sing psalms. Sing God's word to Him. Sing spiritual songs. Sing how God has done great work in your life. And sing hymns. Sing the deep truths of God. We have to find a way as a church family to do it all and do it all well and do it all where we find a way to all sing in a congregational way. I'm just so grateful for the music that God has given. God, by the way, is still leading people to write hymns. Modern hymns are being written today that are absolutely beautiful. We're going to sing one on Easter. It's one of my favorites. We're going to sing, we've actually done one several times here. In Christ Alone is a hymn. The newer version of it is. There are several In Christ Alone songs, but In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found. These are all wonderful songs, and there are so many more. And we all sing those as an expression of our worship. Friends, join me in committing to keeping the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is not music. The main thing is Christ. That's the main thing. Join me in committing that our opinion is really secondary to God's. Commit with me to saying God has spoken, and as a result, we will obey. We will sing psalms, we will sing hymns, and we will sing spiritual songs, and we will pray that God is going to continue to give us the resources to make this even more excellent. And we're going to pray, I pray, that we're going to sing out, even on songs we may not know, because God is worthy of our song. He's worthy of hearts and minds that use music as a way to respond to Him. So in a moment, we're going to sing three songs. We're doing this on purpose these last 2 weeks. We're going to sing three songs. The first one is an old, old, old hymn. Presbyterians sing it a whole lot more than Baptists do. But Baptists sing it, Be Thou My Vision. The second song we're going to sing is no doubt a spiritual song, Center. But it's just very clear. God, O Christ, be the center of my life. It's just God, I want you to be the center of my life. And then the third song we're going to sing is the doxology. I don't know where that fits in. it's one of those songs, and it sort of fits in there somewhere. And we're going to do this because we love music. And music is a way we can express the worship in our hearts and our minds toward God. So I am going to call on you this morning to sing. Sing to God. He is worthy of it. He's worthy of it. Our church is going to be a singing church. It is going to be a church that loves music. And it is going to be a church that gives people music as a way to express their worship. We're doing the best with what we have. And I'm pleased with the direction the Lord is leading us in. And I pray that the Lord will continue to bless these efforts. So, bottom line, friends, let's follow the pattern Paul set out for both of these churches so that we too can be a church that honors God, whether we eat, drink, or sleep. We're going to do it all for the glory of Almighty God. Would you pray with me, please? God, I am grateful that your word is